Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God sends down Philip because the Ethiopian eunuch is reading about Jesus from the book of Isaiah, and it's a providential moment. And every once in a while, we have those moments. Over the 45 years that I've been a Christian, I've had moments where God providentially moves me into the life of someone. I'm able to lead them to the Lord. It's an amazing moment.
It is one of the most amazing and bizarre passages in the book of Acts. Today on Practical Christian Living, how God met the Ethiopian eunuch who was eager to understand the words of the prophet Isaiah. When we desire to draw near to God, He will draw near to us by using situations or people according to His perfect plan. With Acts 8, verses 26 through 40, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In this portion of the book of Acts, we are seeing the church push further out from Jerusalem and further into new areas, both in regards to new places and different people. We see that the gospel has gone from Jerusalem, where it was very successful and tens of thousands of people got saved and gave their lives to Christ. And once persecution began, it moved to the cities in the region of Judea, which are the cities around Jerusalem. And then Philip went to Samaria, taking the gospels to a non-Jewish people group, first of all. And then we saw last week the beginning of the main enemy of the church, Saul of Tarsus, beginning to be saved. Hit by God with a bright light, knocked down on the Damascus Road, and he's made his way to Damascus, which we will pick up next week. Now we're going to see that God reaches out to someone who is Jewish, but they are an Ethiopian. So this is the Ethiopian eunuch who gives his life to Christ. This is the account. Now, I have two titles for this. Number one, an outsider receives the gospel. I'll tell you why in just a moment. This Ethiopian eunuch was an outsider in the Jewish community. He was Jewish, but he was still an outsider. I'll share with you why in a moment. The other title that I have is The Ethiopian Eunuch Explained. Now, let's first of all consider the Jewish community that is in Ethiopia. There is a significant Jewish community there that dates back to before the time of Christ. It is somewhat controversial as to how old that community is. There are some 500 different villages that have Jewish communities in them. As I said, we know they date back to before the time of Christ. Some believe they date back as far as King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. There's no real evidence for this. That's the main claim of the Ethiopian communities, that it goes back to that time. We do know there is evidence that goes as far back as the captivity. So that's the Babylonian captivity, 600 years before the time of Christ. So we know that somewhere, probably during the dispersion, when Israel was captured by Assyria, or when Judah was captured by Babylon, there was a dispersion and Jewish people made their way into Ethiopia, which is just south of that, right? You're going down from Israel. Egypt is Africa. So you go down from Israel through Egypt and then into Ethiopia. So it's not that far of a way. And they made and established this Jewish community. A recent study, this is 2020, so it's not that long ago, a group of people wanted to check and see how much of the DNA of the Jewish Ethiopians was actually Jewish, actually came from the Middle East. So this is the study, according to a 2020 study by Ergonaut Tamar, and then it says Atal, E-T-A-L, and that means and more. So there were more than one group that were involved in this study. It says, and this was the conclusion, the DNA of the Ethiopian Jews is mostly East African origin, but 20% of their genetic makeup is Middle Eastern Semitic people origin, and shows similarity to modern Jewish and Arab populations and Bronze Age Canaanites. So yes, there was some kind of a migration from the Middle East down into Ethiopia, and they are Jews and they follow Judaism. In the 80s, when I was a youth pastor for Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, I was just reading through the Old Testament that talked about God calling his people out of Ethiopia into Israel in the last days. It says that God's going to call his people from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. He's going to bring them back into Israel. We've seen that happen since the early 1900s. So there's some 6.5 million Jews in Israel today. So I'm watching the news one night, And it shows a group of Ethiopians flying in from Ethiopia who are being accepted as residents for Israel because of their Jewish background. And I had just read that God was going to call them out of Ethiopia. And I'm like, I'm watching it happen right before my eyes. People are actually coming from Ethiopia. So it doesn't surprise us that this Ethiopian Jew makes his way to Israel to worship. We would expect it. They're Jewish. They're going to make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem now and again, and he makes his way there. What is surprising is that he is a eunuch. And in the law, a eunuch had a separation. They could not enter all the way into Jewish worship because in the law, there's this concept of purity or wholeness. So you could not have materials that were mixed. You couldn't mix two different kinds of cloth. So polyester would have been outlawed in the days of the Old Testament. And if you're one that wants to live the Old Testament, you better throw out anything in your closet that's mixed. You got to just wear 100% whatever it is. This was a way of God really speaking to them that they were to live wholeheartedly for God, that there was to be no mixture of the world and the things of God. So there was this concept of holiness and purity. And because an Ethiopian eunuch had something obviously happen to him that would not make him whole, here's what it says in Deuteronomy. And I want to say, first of all, this is rough, all right? So get ready for it. So this is Deuteronomy 23:1. It says, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. This means that where a normal Ethiopian Jew could enter into the court of the men because he's Jewish and he's a man, he can enter the court of the men. He doesn't have to go to the court of the Gentiles. He can go further into the court of the men, but he couldn't even enter the assembly, which meant that when he went to worship, he had to be on the outskirts. He couldn't go into where they normally went. And yet this Ethiopian eunuch goes to Jerusalem to be able to worship because he wants to get as close to God and do what he can, even though there's something about him that separates him from God according to the law. Now, the law is all about separation. Only the high priest can go into the holy place, and only the priest can go into the holies of holies. And only the priest and those giving sacrifices can go where the altar is. And then there's the court of the men and no women can go in there. And then there's the court of the women and men and women can go in there. There's the court of the Gentiles. And you got, if you're not a Gentile, that's as close as you can get. So it's all about separation. This Ethiopian eunuch is the one separated the greatest, the furthest away under the law. And we'll come back to that here in just a few moments. Now, let's start looking at our text, Acts 8. We'll start with verse 26. It says, and this continues on with Philip, who has been in Samaria preaching to the Samaritans. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. I love that right out of the bat, this is an angel that speaks to Philip. God's going to direct him and guide him by an angel. The Bible tells us that we have been entrusted with the gospel to preach to all nations. We are his church, built by Christ, given the gospel. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. But the Bible also says in Hebrews 1:14 that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those that have salvation. So if you have salvation, you have angels that are ministering to you. And I think more than we think and more than we know. Now, we don't know how this angel spoke to him. Was it audible? Did he see it in a vision? Did the angel have wings? Did he have a halo? I don't know any of those things. I know some of those things, but I don't know how the angel spoke to him. But somehow Philip heard from the angel to go, it says, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. And he rose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasury. Now, right away, when we read that, we go, well, this is different than the Sunday school story that I heard. In Sunday school, when I was a kid, we had the felt thing that was up, and they stuck a chariot on there, and they stuck an Ethiopian eunuch on there, and they stuck Philip on there, and they stuck a pool down there, and they stuck some palm trees on it, and they went through the story of how the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. But he's always by himself. You can be sure that someone who is of great authority, we just read that, he was of great authority under Candace the queen and was in charge of her treasury, that this was no small group of people that traveled up from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. He is not alone. We know he's not alone because he's reading Isaiah out loud. So he's not in his chariot reading Isaiah out loud. Someone's at least driving him. So we know someone else has to be with him. And he's going to have guards. This is a man of great authority. He's in charge of the treasury. He's high up in the government of Ethiopia. So he's going to be traveling with an entourage, with a group of people. And so it says, it goes on to say, and he came to Jerusalem to worship. Now we know already he couldn't go into the assembly of the Lord because of what Deuteronomy said. And he was returning. So he'd gone there and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now this is a providence moment. I love when God works this way. God sends down Philip because the Ethiopian eunuch is reading about Jesus from the book of Isaiah, and it's a providential moment. And every once in a while, we have those moments. Over the 45 years that I've been a Christian, I've had moments where God providentially moves me into the life of someone. I'm able to lead them to the Lord. It's an amazing moment. They're very rare for me. Other people have more of those experiences. I have a friend of mine, he used to be on staff here, and he's got the gift of evangelism, and it seems like God gives him those moments all the time. We were traveling to Ireland, this is years and years ago. Both of our daughters were teenagers, and we were looking at doing ministry in Ireland. In fact, Jim, one of our pastors, Jim Arnold, was from Ireland. He was there in Cork, Ireland with Calvary Chapel, Cork, Ireland. And we were going to check out what they were doing there and wanting to be a part of what they were doing. And as we're going, Pete and his daughter, me and Jessica, get several opportunities to share the gospel. I don't know what's going on. He's witnessing to people on the plane. I'm hearing them. I'm in the back of the plane. I'm hearing them read the Bible to people on the plane. We're going through a cafeteria style place. I get my food from the ladies as they hand it, and I go over to check out, and I look back, and Pete is still at the mashed potato lady, and she's crying as he's talking to her about Jesus. And I'm like, in the time I get my food, how is someone crying? Because he just seemed to have that gift. God uses people in that way. I really believe that he has the gift of evangelism, and God uses him in that way to touch people's hearts and lives. And this is a providential moment. And so he's reading from the book of Isaiah. And so the Spirit of God said to Philip. Now Philip has been spoken to by an angel. Now the Spirit of God speaks to him. I don't know how this happened. I don't know if it was just an inclination. Like, I really think I need to go up and run alongside of this and talk to this Ethiopian eunuch. If he heard something in his head, go up and speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know how it happened, but the fact that something happened afterwards reveals that God was moving. Now, I spent a lot of time in Pentecostal churches when I was a teenager, and I can tell you that we did a lot of things like, you know, I feel like I'm supposed to change lanes now. And so change lanes. And I would be with people that would do this. God's telling me to change lanes. So they would change lanes. And then nothing would happen. And you'd go, I'm not sure God told you to change lanes. Maybe that's a burrito you had earlier told you to change lanes. But I don't know that God did. Now imagine if somebody told me, I think God's telling me to change lanes. So he changes lanes. And then a car flies out and flies in front of us. And we go, whoa, had we been in that lane, we would have gone, God spoke to you. That's what we would have said. So from the 2020 hindsight position, you can look back and see clearly that God has spoken to you in certain areas. You might not be able to see it clearly when he speaks to you, but you may see it clearly later on. That happens here. So after church on Wednesday night, me and my wife stopped by Five Guys. And as we were sitting there, a guy came in and he just had weird body language. He was frustrated. That's the best way I can read the body language. He was also covered in sweat. So he probably was running. It wasn't raining outside. So he'd probably been running and he's massively frustrated. He's frustrated when he gives his order. He walks by us and he's like, just look, roll eyes up at the, and he's just, so I'm reading this body language and I'm going, I don't like this already. And then he comes and sits directly behind me. Now I've sat back pretty far where I can kind of see the room, which is kind of just my habit of just seeing what's going on. And he sits directly behind me. And so I decide pretty quickly, let's get out of here. So I said to Kathy, why don't you do I wrap that up to go? I'd already eaten my hamburger because I'm like a dog. I'm like, I eat the whole thing. So I'm waiting for her to get done. And I say, why don't you go ahead and take that and eat it in the car? Now this is different than what I normally do. So she was like, okay, sure. And she just immediately did it. And we got up and we walked out. I felt weird about it. Now, was that God? Was that me being paranoid? I don't know. Was it wise? Maybe it was just wisdom. I'm looking at a guy that's not quite right. Had he sat in front of me, I probably wouldn't have had a problem. But the fact I had this guy going through whatever he's going through, I don't know if he was weird or not, but he came and he sat behind me, made me go, I got to do something. Now, if we got home and we turned on the news And the news said that there was a major event and a guy got arrested. If five guys, I would have went, God told me. Right now, it just looks like I was paranoid. But had something happened, so we don't always know when it's the Spirit of God. We want to be careful we don't live our lives thinking, God told me not to drive that way. We want to trust in God more than that. I think that these kind of directions from God are going to be rare. I don't think that God's going to be directing you personally. Okay, I'm a skeptical person, all right? And if you're a parking space person, God told me to drive up to the front. There's going to be a parking space for me. And praise God, there was. And I'm always just kind of like, I'm not sure about all that. But it does happen, but I think in more significant times. So Philip hears from the Holy Spirit, go near, overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Again, this is a providential moment. He's reading Isaiah where Isaiah is talking about Jesus and he's going to share Jesus with him. And so Philip runs up to the chariot and says to him, do you understand what you're reading? Now, I love the way Philip does this. Philip could have ran up to the chariot and said, Mr. Ethiopian eunuch, God told me to come and tell you that Jesus of Nazareth, attested to by miracles, fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament, and is the Son of God. And I would like to show that to you and allow you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. But he didn't do it that way. Instead, he ran up and he saw him reading. He said, and he was reading it out loud, do you understand what you're reading? He takes a genuine interest by asking him a question. The Bible says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I believe evangelism, the most powerful kind, doesn't come from me just having something I want to give you. It comes from me taking a real interest in you, asking you questions, listening to you, becoming a real friend. If somebody comes to me and gives me a criticism and I don't know them from Adam, I don't receive it at all because I don't know them. But if somebody who's been a friend, who has listened to me, who's prayed with me, who's cried with me, who really loves me and I know they love me, comes and gives me a criticism, I accept that. I listen to it a lot closer. I don't dismiss it closely. So we want to be able to have the right to speak into people's lives. Now, years ago, there was a book called Friendship Evangelism, and they talked about this, that you want to be a listener. In our day, it's even worse today than it was 35 years ago when that was written. We don't listen. People are talking to us, and we're ready to give what we want to say. People are like, I went to Cancun last week. Well, I went to the moon one time. You know, we've always got that one up that we want to tell them. Our world is very me-centric. As soon as you start telling me something, I want to respond back with something that I have a similar experience and tell you about it. Sometimes it has that one-upmanship about it. Instead of just listening to someone and being slow to speak and maybe asking them more questions, what are you reading? I'm reading the book of Isaiah. Has it been speaking to you? You know, you can start to ask more questions. Now, I have opportunities to be able to talk with men who don't know the Lord regularly during the week. And I play golf, and I don't usually talk about that because I've been at churches where the pastor plays golf and there's a golf analogy every week, and I don't want to be that pastor, all right? But it does afford me the opportunity to play with men who don't know Christ. And so I'm able to genuinely talk to them, and I'll find out, you know, a lot of them are retired. Where'd you work at? What'd you do for a living? How are you liking retirement? Are you married? I'm just asking them questions about their life. I'm taking a genuine concern. This is not manipulation on my part. Yes, I want to share the gospel with every one of them. I do. But I'm not asking them these questions in order to share the gospel. I'm becoming their friend. And it's a real, true friendship. It's not a friendship just to share the gospel later on. I have been called to share the gospel. But I'm wanting to be their friends. And if I never share the gospel or if they reject the gospel, I'm still their friend. I haven't stopped it. The book on friendship evangelism went through all of this saying, listen to people, be friends, take an interest in them, really pour into their lives, really let them know you're listening to them. But then it said, if they don't follow through, then you've got to move on to other friends. So go ahead and stop that friendship. That's manipulation. That's problematic, right? Do you want people becoming your friends just to get something from you? Or do you want people becoming your friends so that you become a Mormon? And when you don't become a Mormon, then they're like, well, I'm not your friend anymore because you didn't become a Mormon. That's just wrong. That aspect of that book, Friendship Evangelism, was wrong. You become a friend to someone because you become a friend, whether they know the Lord or not, and you pray for them and you talk with them. And yes, your greatest hope is that they would come to Christ. But it begins with you taking a true, genuine interest in them. They're not going to want to listen to what you have to say about the gospel, about prophecy, about Jesus, unless you show them that you really care about them. And it's got to be a genuine love and a genuine care that you really care about them. Now, it happens very quickly here, but the guy obviously sees Philip as someone that cares about him. They asked him the question, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I know unless someone guides me? Again, providential moment. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place where he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. That's about Jesus, by the way. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. This is Jesus being scourged and beaten and didn't open his mouth during that time. He was humiliated. His justice was taken away from him. It was all false accusations and illegal trials. He had done nothing wrong and they crucified him for it. His justice was taken away from him. Who will declare to his generations, for his life was taken from him? He actually died. And the passage goes on to say that he would see the fruit of the labor of his fruit. It's a resurrection passage. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, this is the gospel that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's what we're reading here. He took our place and our iniquity was placed on him. And he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. That's in this passage as well. That he was killed and yet saw the labor of his fruit. And it says, and who will declare to his generation? For his life was taken from him. So the eunuch answered and said, I ask you, whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? So the Ethiopian eunuch is like, I'm confused. I'm reading the Bible. I don't understand it. Have you ever been there? Reading a passage of the Bible, I don't know if he's talking about himself or talking about somebody else. I don't know what's going on here. So that's the Ethiopian eunuch. But it's not Isaiah talking about Isaiah. He's talking about Jesus, who would take away the sins of the world. This is one of the most amazing prophecies in the pages of Scripture. When I first became a Christian, I read a number that was pretty staggering, that Jesus had fulfilled 350 Old Testament prophecies. Now, I'm a pretty skeptical person. When someone comes to me and tells me, last night I was in my room and I saw an angel. Now, if you've ever come and told me this, I'm sorry about this, all right? I'm apologizing already. But if somebody comes to me and says, last night an angel appeared to me, in my mind, I say, no, he didn't. Because I'm just skeptical. I just generally don't believe. I don't believe in conspiracy theories. I don't believe the earth is flat. I got to see things. So when I learned there were 350 prophecies Jesus fulfilled, I got a list of them. And I began to go through them. And I found that a lot of them are not quite that. That maybe they are, but they're not really clear cut. And I would never use a lot of those prophecies to try to share with someone that Jesus was the Messiah by fulfilling these prophecies. But I found that somewhere between 60 and 70 were really strong. That's a big number. Really strong 60 or 70 Old Testament passages that Jesus fulfilled as the Messiah.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.